salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May that be our prayer tonight. Just a couple things, just a few missions-related things that I wanted to just highlight before Todd comes to speak tonight. One of them is, I did mention that I was going to give the amount from this morning, and so that amount, Jake just gave that to me tonight, and it is around $45,500, and so we're grateful for God's provision in that way, and continue to pray that he will provide, and as he always does, right? And so we want to thank him for that, thank the Lord for that generosity of God's people, and continue to pray that God provides so we can support all of our missionaries and what God has laid on our hearts as a church as it relates to global missions. A couple other things I just wanted to highlight. One is that, Carrie, you're going to be leaving Monday, right? A week from Monday, I'm sorry. That's what I was thinking, but it is a week from tomorrow. But she's going with Thrive Ministries, and that's a ministry that it's a conference that basically is designed to be a real blessing and encouragement to missionary wives primarily around the world. And Carrie's been involved in that ministry a number of times over a number of years, and she's leaving on again week from Monday. And I don't know, are there still some items that you need? Did you take a look at that this morning? Okay, so there's some items she's bringing with. Just to some specific items that were requested, and so you could check the bulletin board on your way out just to see if those are filled. The other thing I wanted to mention is Marty Dillon and Jeanette Morningstar are heading to see DeCoop on Thursday, and We kind of talked about this in the missions committee over the last long while about the need to not just know our missionaries from a distance. It's really important, I think, for us to have a healthy relationship with them and also understand that we have a responsibility to shepherd them as well. They're part of who we are, part of our church family in that sense. And a lot of our mission trips, we do prioritize going to our own missionaries, and some of that is a lot easier than maybe for some others. Some are in certain places that it's difficult to take a team to, or in Dee's case, she's retired, and she never had a retirement plan, and so we've continued to support Dee, who continues to be faithful in her ministry down there with new tribes, just in her jail ministry, prison ministry that she's continued to do. But anyways, one of the priorities for us as a church over the next number of years is to send a couple individuals, or a couple in some cases, to some of our missionaries, just to be a blessing to them, to see how they're doing, to pray with them, and again, just care for them in a very practical way. And so Marty and Jeanette are going to be heading out Thursday for a couple days just to spend some time with Dee. So I'm thankful for that. Thankful for you, Marty and Jeanette. Are you here too somewhere, aren't you? There you are, right there. I knew I saw you when I came in. So just pray for them, that God will use them to be a real blessing to Dee this coming week. All right, well, with that said, let me just pray and thankful to have Todd back with us, and appreciate your ministry to us, Todd, this morning. And I just thought it was unique, wasn't it? I thought last week where Steve just gave us kind of the big picture of the glory of God, and then Todd kind of worked through the passage very specifically, and I thought it was just very complimentary to all that we've heard this week, and just really appreciated the whole week and the ministry of the word being open to us once again. So let me pray, and then I'll ask Todd to come. Father, we just again thank you that you do reign and that you are God of the universe, and we gather here to acknowledge once again who you are, Lord, and the fact that you, your creator, sustainer, giver of life, the taker of life. Lord, we just want to acknowledge our need for you again tonight. We confess our own brokenness, and Lord, we need you, and we need you to just use us and to help us, Lord, to fulfill your call in our own lives to be light to a world that desperately needs you. And so may we be faithful to that end. Help us to do so, depending on your spirit and obedient to your word. And may we be obedient to your word as we hear it tonight. May we not just be hearers of it, but doers of it as well. Thank you for Todd and his church and the ministry that is there at Maranatha Bible. We pray your blessing on them and for Todd's ministry in that place. And Lord, may your word continue to be preached faithfully there. And so we just ask for your blessing on our time here together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Todd.
Well, thank you so much, James. Just a great joy to be with you again, and thank you for having me here. Just a really joyful time with your church this morning, and what a privilege it was to worship with you and just see your church family and see how God is working here at Rothbury. And very thankful for a like-minded church in the area. As I said this morning, never been here, but my soul's been just super refreshed already just being with you and knowing that there's really a like-minded church so close to us. And so love to continue a partnership of some sort with you. So thank you. I want to draw your attention to Romans 10 for just a few moments tonight. I preached on declaring God's glory to the nations this morning in Psalm 96, and tonight we want to look at proclaiming Christ's name through the gospel, Romans chapter 10. This was read this morning. Brian read our text tonight this morning, and so we'll just draw our attention to verses 14 and 15 tonight. We said this morning that missions is fundamentally doxological, meaning missions is first and foremost about the glory of God. And I want to draw our attention tonight to the fact that the way we keep missions doxological is by keeping it Christological. Yeah, I hope that makes sense. That the way we ensure that the gospel, or the way that we ensure that the glory of God is the focus of all that we do, is we want to make sure that we keep it gospel-centered and gospel-saturated. Because what brings God the most glory in missions is when sinners come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and they transfer their affections from themselves and their own passions and their own desires and worshiping what they live for to now worshiping and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what magnifies most. The gospel, when embraced by sinners and they convert and become true followers of God, they move from being dead, hell-bound, glory-seeking rebels to being those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That magnifies God most. And so we want to make sure that we keep missions doxological by remaining and focusing on it being Christological. And that's really the focus of Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. You've heard these verses, I'm sure, many times. You've had numerous missions conferences here, and I'm sure you've heard these verses preached a number of times. They really communicate the urgency of the missionary effort, and they communicate just how critical this missionary effort is. And in doing so, they really show us the process that God uses to bring people to himself. It's a phenomenal process. And there are links in this chain, in these verses, that tell us how he does that. And you'll see how it's so critical for us to understand this as it relates to missions in just a moment. Let me read verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. What I love about these two verses is that it tells us the means by which God accomplishes his mission. We know that God ordains that people be saved, but he also ordains the means by which those people come to saving faith. And so that's what we see here. We see a process. We see the steps that God works through to bring people to himself. Five links in a chain. And you can see how Paul lists them from the beginning and then moving through the links. But he really does it in a regressive way. He starts with the end product in verse 14 at the very beginning and then moves all the way back to the initial cause in verse 15. And so essentially he says, if someone's going to come to faith in Christ, they have to call on God, but the only reason they call on God is because they believe in him, and the only reason they believe in him is if they hear the message of the gospel, and the only way they hear the message of the gospel if someone preaches it to them, and the only way that happens is if God sends people to others to hear the gospel. And so these are really indispensable links in a chain of someone coming to faith in Christ. And you can think back to your own life. You can think back to your life, and maybe at the time you came to faith in Christ, you did not realize this chain of events. You had no idea. All you know is that at some point you became convicted of your sin and you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and you believed in him and you called out to him for salvation, and you realize now that there was a process that God was working through. He sent someone to you, and they told you about Christ, and you heard it, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time you understood it, and then you believed, and then you came to faith in Christ. There was a process. There were links in this step or these chain of events that God used to work in your heart. For me, this happened when I was a sophomore in college. I went to the United States Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs and grew up here in West Michigan, spent time in Hudsonville, grew up there, graduated from Hudsonville High School, went off to the Air Force Academy, and I had been a religious person all my life. I had been raised in the church, but I had never truly understood the gospel. It was more of just a religious experience for me, just kind of checking off my church box. Until God took me to the academy and got plugged into Fellowship of Christian Athletes there and began being discipled by a man and began to understand for the very first time, I was a lost sinner. Not just a sinner, I was a lost sinner, and I needed Christ and I needed salvation, and God brought a man into my life. I don't even remember his name to this day, but I remember he shared the gospel with me, and for the first time in my life, it connected, and it made sense to me, and I began to understand my need for Christ, and that just going to church wasn't enough. I needed to have a heart transplant and a heart change, and that Christ was the one that would do that. And so I can look back now and see the steps that God was working to bring me to faith in himself. And so it's really a tremendous passage that Paul gives us here. He describes for us these monumental steps that God takes to bring us to salvation. And kind of leading up to that, the whole context here is the nation of Israel. So just a quick overview. Romans 9, he deals with Israel's past, their election. In Romans 11, he deals with Israel's future, their restoration. And here in Romans chapter 10, he is dealing with Israel's present, their rejection. And what Paul is wanting us to understand is that the gospel has not failed when it comes to Israel. Their unbelief is not God's fault. Their unbelief is not the fault of the gospel or inability of the gospel to save them. That's not in any way God's fault or the gospel's fault. It is their fault. So if you wonder where Israel is today, Romans 10 tells you where Israel is as a nation today. They were elected by God to be his people in the past, but they've rejected the gospel. They've not embraced Christ. In fact, they've killed their Messiah. And so presently, they are on hold as a nation because of their rejection. And there's going to be a future restoration someday when God restores them to himself. And we know that it's going to happen because Romans 11 tells us that. But what I want you to notice is that God has been pouring out his mercy and grace upon Israel. He's been preaching the gospel to them. Look at verse 13. It says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is a gospel offer to the nation of Israel, to everyone, in fact, but particularly to the nation of Israel. And then look at the verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? You see, here's the problem with Israel. Israel has rejected the gospel. And yet God has been so merciful. Look at verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. God has been merciful and gracious and pouring out his love and his kindness to, even to his people in the midst of their disobedience and their obstinate hearts. God has still pursued them, and that's what God does. He continues to go after people. He continues to pursue people with the gospel. And here's the nation of Israel as an illustration of how God works in the face of obstinate stubbornness. His mercy continues to pursue them. And God does that for all people. He pursues them with his mercy and his grace. And so I want you to notice just these five links in this chain. And we'll just take a few minutes tonight to walk through this. Now, go with me again to verses 14 and 15, and notice that Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. And the answer to these rhetorical questions is the negative. So look at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? The answer is they can't. And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Well, they can't. And how will they hear without a preacher? Well, they can't. And how will they preach unless they are sent? They can't. And so the implication is, in order for someone to call upon the name of the Lord, there must be a series of events that God initiates to bring them to a point of calling on him. And that's those links in this chain that I want to walk through with you for just a few moments tonight. Okay, so five of them, very easy to... Link number one. Link number one is calling, and we're going to look at it kind of in backwards time. So this is the way Paul lays it out here. He's going to lay it out from conversion and then looking back at the steps that God has been working to bring that to that point. So link number one is calling. You can see it, verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then will they call on him? So here's where it starts. Here's where the salvation process actually comes to a conclusion. Actually, it doesn't start. It comes to a conclusion here when someone calls to the Lord. And this is not some cry to any God to just try and help them out of their situation. This is a cry to the one true and living God. When a person comes to the point of understanding they've offended him, they've rebelled against him, they've rejected him, they've lived their own life, and they come to the point where they actually now call out to him, recognizing their complete and utter failure to try and earn God's favor by themselves. And so God has done a work to bring them to that point. They call on him. This is an Old Testament expression. To call on the Lord. Psalm 105, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Verse 4 of Psalm 116 says, then I called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, beseech you, save my life. This is the call of someone who understands that they need a radical transformation, and God is the only one that can do that. So this is what the process culminates in. So what we're going to do, though, is we're going to walk ourselves backwards, and we're going to see the next links that bring us to that point. So that's link number one. Link number one is calling. Link number two, how does this happen? Link number two, believing. How is this going to happen? How is someone going to get to the point where they actually begin to call upon the Lord and ask for him to save them? And you're going to see how all these links connect to each other and where they connect to the missions enterprise here in just a moment. So what is the next step? What's the next link? Number two is believing. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? A person must believe. A person must believe in Christ. Their true faith has content. That's a very, very important for us to understand, that true faith is not devoid of content. True faith has content. There are things you must believe, and there are things that people around the world must believe. For anyone to come to faith in Christ, they have to believe certain things. They have to believe that they're sinners. They have to believe that they're under God's wrath. They have to believe in Jesus. He was virgin born, and you have to believe that he lived a perfect life, and you have to believe that he died on the cross in place of you for your sins and took your wrath. You must believe that, and you must believe the fact that he rose from the dead. You must believe in the resurrection to be saved. You cannot be saved and deny the resurrection. So there's a number of critical facts and content that must be believed in order for someone to truly call out to the Lord in belief. If you enjoy Latin, you'll remember that there are three components. There's notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Notitia is knowing the facts. Assensus is believing the facts. And fiducia is trusting the facts. All of those are necessary to believe the gospel. And so if you're going to call out to the Lord in salvation, there must be first this work in your heart where you come to know the facts of Christ, and you come to believe the facts about Christ, and you come to entrust yourself to those facts. And you can see it just in this chapter. Look up in verse 4 of chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness, for righteousness to everyone who believes. You have to believe. Verse 9, look at verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's why I said previously, you have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. You cannot deny it and be a believer. Look at verse 10. It says, with a heart a person believes. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So there is no salvation apart from belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if God is going to do a work in a person's heart, they must be brought to a point of belief so that they can then call out to the Lord for salvation. So the question is, then how does that happen? What has to happen in order to bring someone to a point of belief? Well, that's our third link. Link number three is hearing. So there's calling, which results in salvation, but that's predicated on believing, and that believing is then predicated upon hearing. And you can see it in verse 14. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? So there must be a hearing of the content of the gospel. So are you seeing these links and how they're all connected? Calling is predicated on belief. Belief is predicated upon hearing. There must be a hearing of the gospel. There must be a hearing of the facts of who Christ is. And if someone doesn't hear those things, they can't believe. And if they don't believe, they can't call out to the Lord for salvation. So there must be this hearing. In fact, we could say that no one will ever be saved without hearing about Christ. Nobody. How do you know that? Look down in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's very obvious. You must hear about Jesus to be saved. The person in Africa has to hear about Jesus. The person in China has to hear about Jesus. The person in the backwoods of any other place in the jungles of the Amazon has to hear about Christ. There's no salvation apart from that, period. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, and maybe you've used the phrase, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's a good sentiment, and I agree partially with it, that we need to live lives that manifest the gospel, and our lives need to be a demonstration of the fact that Christ has changed us. And as James read, there is a sense in which our lives need to be salt and light, and we need to live as transformed people. I agree with that, and so I appreciate the sentiment. The problem is the last part, and if necessary, use words. That's not biblical. That's not biblical because of what verse 14 tells us. Verse 14 tells us that people have to hear. And so you must use words. You can't preach the gospel without words. You can't communicate the gospel without words. You can't express the gospel without words. People have to hear the gospel in words. It must be communicated clearly because people need to hear of Christ. Unfortunately, we live in a day of inclusivism. You know what pluralism is, right? Pluralism is the belief that all roads eventually lead to heaven and all religions wind up there, and eventually kind of every person, whatever they worship, however they worship God, all of that leads to the Lord. Even if you deny Christ, you can still get to heaven. Well, there's also something called inclusivism. And inclusivism is the belief that although Jesus is the only Savior of the world, one does not have to hear and believe the gospel to be saved. So here's how someone would define or explain exclusivism. They would say this, that hearing about and having faith in Christ is the best way to be saved, but it is not the only way for sinners to appropriate the benefits of Christ's death. Inclusivists will say that only Jesus saves, but they maintain that unsaved people can be saved by Jesus without hearing about him and believing upon him. And you need to know that this idea of inclusivism is coming from not outside the church, but inside it. So let me read a couple quotes. John Sanders is an inclusivist. This is what he says. Inclusivists believe that appropriation of salvific grace is mediated through general revelation and God's providential workings in human history. Inclusivists affirm the particularity and the finality of salvation only in Christ, but they deny that knowledge of his work is necessary for salvation. Did you understand that? He's saying this. Let me repeat it again. He's saying inclusivists affirm the particularity and the finality of salvation only in Christ, but they deny that knowledge of his work is necessary for salvation. So they'll say that, yes, Jesus is the only way to God, but you don't have to hear about him, and you don't even have to believe in him. You can still go to heaven and be saved. He goes on to say, that is to say, they hold that the work of Jesus is ontologically necessary for salvation. No one would be saved without it, but not epistemologically necessary. One need not be aware of the work in order to benefit from it. Or in other words, as he says, people can receive the gift of salvation without knowing the giver or the precise nature of the gift. That's blasphemy. Another one, Clark Pinnock, goes on to say this. He says, if God really loves the whole world and desires everyone to be saved, it follows logically that everyone must have access to salvation. They cannot lack the opportunity merely because someone has failed to bring the gospel of Christ to them. Listen to this. He says, the Bible does not teach that one must confess the name of Jesus to be saved. Are we reading the same Bible? Because I think verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You must hear of Christ. The world must hear of Christ if they're going to believe in him, and they need to believe in him if they're going to call upon his name. And so here's the third link in the chain. So there's calling, there's believing, there's hearing. Number four, there's preaching. There's preaching. Look at the end of verse 14. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without a preacher? In other words, a messenger is needed. If the gospel is going to be communicated in words, and people need to hear the gospel so that they can believe, so that they can then call out to the Lord, then there must be someone who speaks those words and communicates those words. That's his point here at the end of verse 14. How will they hear without a preacher? There must be proclamation. There must be communication. There must be a telling others of the good news. And so we could say that the gospel must be communicated in words through a human messenger. I love that. Do you realize that God could have written this all in the sky? Or he could have just sent a text or an email. I don't know what that was equivalent to back then. Or he could have just sent pamphlets to... No, you know what he does? He uses people. You and I are the means by which these truths are communicated. And so there's this need for a messenger to be able to communicate these realities. Hold your finger here just for a moment. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Just take just a moment to do this. Go back to Acts chapter 8, just a few pages to the left. Acts chapter 8 in verse 25. And here's a perfect illustration of this fact. In Acts chapter 8, there's this Ethiopian who comes to Christ. And so look at verse 25. It says, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is the desert road.' So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And so Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of scripture that which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?' And I'll look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, what did he do? He preached Jesus to him." The messenger. Communication. And I love verse 36. "And as they went along the road, they came to the water, and the eunuch said, 'Hey, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" Don't you love that? He came to conviction. He came to faith in Christ. Somehow he realized he needed to be baptized. He says, "Oh, hey, look, there's water. Let's do this right now." You have to communicate this. There has to be a preaching of this. There has to be a proclamation of this. And by the way, you don't need a pulpit to be a preacher. Don't think for one moment that you have to have a pulpit and a microphone and the title pastor to be a preacher. Not at all. In a sense, every one of us is a preacher. We're communicators of this great reality, the gospel. You don't need a pulpit. You don't need the title preacher to do this. You just need to be willing to communicate the great truths of Jesus Christ. Now you're beginning to see the implications for missions? Are you beginning to see just how critical these final steps are in the whole missions endeavor? Let me take you to the last one, number 5. And it's sending. So there's calling, there's believing, there's hearing, there's preaching. How does that happen? How are these links in the chain initiated? What has to happen in order for there to be a preacher who preaches the gospel, who then helps people see their need for Christ, and they believe, and then as a result of their believing, they call out to God for salvation? What has to happen to initiate that whole process? Look at verse 15. "How will they preach unless they are sent?" Isn't that good? God is the one who initiates this process. There must be a sending, and the word sent in the Greek is apostello, where we get our word apostle, the sent one. And in Latin, the word sent is missio, where we get our word missions. And so here we are now right at the very nexus of the beginning of this process of missions. It requires someone to be sent. God uses means, we've already said that. God uses and works through means to accomplish his purposes. And so here we find that God sends messengers. He sends people who will take this message. And obviously the implication for missions is that we need to be about supporting and sending those who take this message. Look at verse 15. "Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.'" Did you know that feet could be beautiful? You probably didn't fall in love with your spouse because of their beautiful feet. But Paul tells us here that feet are wonderful. Feet are beautiful because they have the capacity to take the greatest news under the sun to the farthest reaches of the world. And so Paul quotes here from Isaiah chapter 52 to tell us just how beautiful the feet are of the people who send and take this good news. Feet can deliver some great news. Do you remember a man by the name of Pheidippides? You probably don't. He was a man who lived in the 5th century BC. And he was a Greek, and his job was to take the messages from the war front, from the battlefront, as the war was raging between Greece and the Persians. His job was to run from the plain of Marathon, 26.2 miles, back to Athens. That's where we get our distance for the marathon, to deliver the news. And legend tells us, and history tells us, that after one particularly great victory of the Greeks over the Persians, he made that 26.2-mile jaunt, and he arrived in Athens, and he gasped the word victory and fell on his feet dead from exertion. But he brought the good news. Greece has won. He delivered from Marathon the great news of victory. And that's the idea here, that feet can bring some incredible, wonderful news. Just as messengers in the Old Testament brought the good news to Israel, so too messengers in the New Testament times and in our time are able and should be pronouncing and announcing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So, you can see the implications for a missions conference. You can see and understand just how critical this whole process is. If we want to see people calling on the name of the Lord, and if we want to see them believing in him, and if we want to make sure that they're hearing, we can't make any of those things happen. You realize that, right? You can't make someone call on the name of the Lord. You can't make someone believe the gospel. You can't even actually make someone hear it. But you can be about sending people who do. And you can be a part of a process and a church that is engaged in that incredible, wonderful work of sending people to make sure that the gospel message is preached. That's our job, to be faithful. We can't bring fruit. We can't cause a harvest. We can't do anything to, in any way, bring about any transformation in the heart of people. That's God's business. But our business can be to get alongside with what God is doing. And our church at Maranatha Bible Church, we say often that we want as many people to leave our church as possible, in a good way, to go to the mission field. And we want to be about that. And I trust that that's your heart here as well, that at Rothbury Community Church, your prayer and your heart is, Lord, send some from our midst. And if you can't go, that's okay. There's no pressure to make everyone go, but you can pray for those who go, and you can support those who go, and you can encourage those who go, because there's a lost and dying world that we desperately want to see come to faith in Christ. So, how does God bring people to himself? He sends people. They preach. People hear. Some believe and call on the name of the Lord for salvation. It's a marvelous process. If you're a believer here tonight, then you rejoice in the work that God has done in that process in your life, and you should be excited about being a part of that process in other people's lives as well. So I trust that's an encouragement to you as we consider how God works to bring his gospel to the nations. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful as we even look back on our own lives and we look at how you've saved us. Lord, we realize that the only reason we could call out to you and the only reason that we could believe in you is because in your good kindness and mercy, you sent someone to us. You brought someone to our path who we heard tell us about the gospel. And Father, we realize that that person came to us because of your sovereign act. And we're grateful. Very, very thankful. Father, may we be a people who continue to be in about this process. May we continue to be a people who do what we can to be a part of the sending and the preaching. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for their passion to see that happen here and around the world. And may we continue to labor to see as many people come to faith in Christ as we can, trusting that you are the one who brings the harvest. So we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.